Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I invite you to turn to Psalm 18. We'll be considering this afternoon verses 16 through 30. And so last month we dealt with the first 15 verses of Psalm 18, and today we'll meditate on verses 16 through 30, the second group of 15 verses, if you will, of the psalm. And you'll recall from last month, if you were here, the caption of Psalm 18 tells us that this is a psalm of David praising the Lord for rescuing him from his enemies, and particularly from Saul. And the first 15 verses opened with words of praise, and then described in poetic language David's situation and the Lord's intervention to save him, pouring out wrath on David's enemies. And he used very cosmic language of the Lord coming in the clouds and of bowing the heavens. And you'll find that there weren't storms and seas parting and things like that in the actual history of David's life recorded in Scripture, but he's using that symbolically to speak of the Lord intervening to defeat David's and his enemies and to bring blessing to his anointed king. And so, of course, we related that then to the fact that when Jesus speaks of similar kinds of things or uses similar kinds of language in his Olivet Discourse, which is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, to say, to speak of what would come upon Jerusalem. And he said that these things would happen within the lifetime of that generation, that there would be people still alive who would see this. Skeptics have said, well, see, those things didn't happen. So either Jesus was wrong or the writers of Scripture were wrong. But when we look at the Scriptures, we find that Jesus was using language that pointed to destruction of cities in particular. And so we find that indeed within the lifetime of Jesus' hearers, the city of Jerusalem was in fact destroyed, and those things did come to pass. So similarly, David uses that kind of language here, and that's actually one of the reasons that we would say that Jesus didn't necessarily mean that literally a lot of these things would have to happen before these things came to pass. Well, those first 15 verses speak of those kinds of things here of Psalm 18. Words of praise, then this poetic language about the Lord's intervention to save David and pour out his wrath on the Lord's and David's enemies. So picking up then with verse 16, David sings, as it's translated in the English Standard Version here, "He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters." Now again, we see David using figurative language, right? We don't actually read in the accounts of David's life that he was caught in a flood and the Lord reached down and drew him out of those waters. But this is language that speaks of trials and tribulations and afflictions and troubles in life. And the Lord is reaching down and rescuing David from these troubles. "He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me." In fact, as we know in Hebrew poetry, that Hebrew poetry is characterized by parallel concepts as opposed to by rhythm necessarily, and particularly rhyme. We are used to having rhythm and rhyme being the way that we know that something is poetic. In Hebrew, it's because parallel ideas are presented, sometimes rhythmically, but certainly parallel concepts. And so we see there where David speaks figuratively with being drawn out of waters, then parallel to that is a much more literal statement, right? "He rescued me from my strong enemy, right? And from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me." David could not have succeeded were it not for God's strength working through him and around him. Verse 18, "They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." As we sing this psalm, we remember that though our enemies may be too mighty for us, they are not too mighty for the Lord. And indeed, the reason we can sing this with confidence, and even David could sing this with confidence, not just remembering that God literally did some of these things in his life, but he could sing this with confidence because he knew that he was in right covenant with relationship with the Lord, that he was looking forward to his divine Son, whom we know as Jesus Christ, to fulfill all of God's promises for him. And so you and I can look back to Christ and know that because he has fulfilled all righteousness in our place, because he bore our sins, then we, through him, can pray and sing these things. We can say that God did indeed deliver us from our enemies, particularly he has and is delivering us from sin and death. He rescued David, and he brought him out of the narrow confines, as it were, of the trap which his enemies would set for him, and set him in what David calls a broad place. Rescued him, in other words, from the trap, from the confines. And that's true of us too in Christ, because it's true of Christ. You and I can say that we were taken out of the trap of sin and death and brought to the broad place of the kingdom of heaven, but only because Jesus went through the narrow confines of death. He bore our sins. When he died for our sins and rose again, then he was placed in a broad place, as it were, as well. He was rescued from sin which would hold on to him, but being the Holy One of God, sin could not, or rather death could not hold him, for he had no sin of his own. By his grace, the Lord delighted in David. It's because he really delights in Christ, and everyone who's in Christ, God delights in by grace. We know that David was not a sinless man, yet by the Lord's grace, he was counted righteous, and the Lord sanctified him. He does the same for all who trust in Christ, because Christ is truly righteous. And so with David, we can attest, because of our union with Christ, and Jesus could say this of himself, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. Now, if the Lord dealt with us according to our literal righteousness, we would all be going to hell because we lack perfect righteousness. But he deals with us according to Christ's righteousness, according to an imputed righteousness that is counted to us. And David knew that too, and he was saying the same thing. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. Oh, were David's hands really clean? No, but by God's grace, they were cleansed. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. It's only because Christ actually did that that we can claim and dare to sing such words. David does not arrogantly boast here, but he recognizes the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. He has sought to be obedient to God and has grown in his knowledge of God's word, he says. So starting in verse 22, for all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. So notice here that David says that he has guilt, and it's his guilt, right? It's my guilt. But he's been cleansed from it. He's kept himself from his own guilt by being blameless. Now, the term blameless, when you find it in Scripture, does not mean sinless. We find people like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were called blameless. Other people in Scripture are called blameless. And we know these people sinned, right? In fact, Zechariah, in the very passage at the beginning of Luke, doesn't trust the word of the Lord's holy angel who comes to him. And he's struck dumb. And so we can't say that he was sinless by any means. And we would know scripturally that he wasn't anyway, even if we didn't have an account of some place in which he stumbled. But he was counted blameless because he was in right covenant relationship with the Lord. When he sinned, he repented. David could say the same thing. Only Christ is truly blameless, but because of our union with him and when we repent of our sins, we are counted as blameless. So David can say he's blameless because he stayed in right covenant relationship with the Lord. And thus the Lord has rewarded him because he considers David clean in his sight. Again, only Jesus could literally sing these words and be telling the truth about himself. Say, I really have clean hands. I've never had dirty hands, so to speak, in front of God. But because of the believer's union with him, we too, like David, can sing these words. According to the cleanness of my hands. Because it's really Christ's clean hands that are upon us. David has seen the way God deals with people when they bear fruit of righteousness versus wickedness. As Jesus will later echo in the Sermon on the Mount, David declares in verse 25, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. Humility and reliance upon the Lord is the attitude of one receiving such grace, knowing that he is merciful to those who show mercy. That's a fruit of God's work in your life. If you can be merciful, you know that God has been merciful to you. He shows himself pure to those who've been purified, but to those who are crooked and remain so and never repent, he is torturous. Even with one of us who are redeemed, if we are in Christ and we're redeemed, we sometimes act crookedly, don't we? And God can be torturous in the sense that he corrects us. He chastises his children. But with the unrepentant, he will show himself to be wrathful. But then verse 27, David speaks of that humility and reliance upon the Lord. That's the attitude of anyone who has received grace from God. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? If you recognize your inability before God and confess your need for him to save you, he blesses that and he does save. But to those who are self-righteous and haughty, he brings them down. And that's why Jesus could say, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Those who are self-righteous, they're only going to know wrath from God. But knowing that he's received this kind of grace that has humbled him and by which he has repented of sin and has been counted as clean in God's sight, David is confident in the coming victory of the church and of God's anointed, because he lives by God's word. So in verse 28, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This is language here of a strong warrior who's able to have victory in his struggle against wickedness in the world because the Lord strengthens him. I could leap over a wall. And I don't think David's talking about like a little stone fence that's supposed to keep sheep in a particular place. I think he's talking about walls around cities here. And he's saying, as it were, what does it used to be said about Superman? He's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Essentially, that's kind of what David's saying. I could jump into a city that my enemies have hid themselves in. So obviously this is, again, poetic language. I can run against a troop. I by myself could fight off a troop of enemies because God strengthens me. Verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. So why can David have such confidence in God? Because if God says something, it's true. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Well, with such confidence in the trustworthiness of the Lord, let's sing from this psalm. So we turn in our psalters here now to Psalm 18. We'll turn to selection I and sing praise to God.
Could I request that we sing either C?